but I have been doing them more. I've been asked to do them more. I've worked at Teen Challenge for the last six or so years. I'm just curious, does anyone know, who doesn't know about Teen Challenge? Is there anyone in here that doesn't know about Teen Challenge? Everyone knows. Okay, that's a wrap. We're done. No. No, we're here for a reason, and even if you know about Teen Challenge, we're here to testify, we're here to share our stories, we're here to talk about what Teen Challenge is doing and update you on even the program itself and the new building that has been put up. The expansion, I'm sure many of you are aware of that fundraising campaign that was going on for quite some time. The building's been up for a while. It's been running like a $6 million facility that's been, we've been fully funded. It's been in total function for the last half a year now. So it's been going well, and so we're here to talk about that. We're here to testify and share our stories. I'm a graduate in 20. I went through the program myself in 2016, and I graduated in 2017. So I've been there since, doing some leadership roles and community support working, CSWing, and have transitioned in the more recent months to administration work. And then also doing outreaches like this has become an opportunity, really just in the last month. And it's always a privilege to be able to do it. We travel across, and so I'm here with Sean today, and so we're both here to share. I guess if everyone's aware of Teen Challenge, I'm not sure if everyone is aware of the history of Teen Challenge, but it started in New York. It was by a guy named David Wilkerson. There's a book in the back called The Cross and the Switchblade, and it will tell you the miraculous stories, many stories, that built and developed and just how the Holy Spirit moved a pastor from that in the 50s in New York to help teenagers on the street and gang members overcome the lifestyle and the addictions and just the darkness that they were sort of enveloped in. He had this vision and this inspiration from the Spirit to do that. And ever since, it's been now Teen Challenge is worldwide. So there's one in almost every, there's over 130 countries around the world with Teen Challenge. There's over 1,300 centers. There's Teen Challenge in almost every province across Canada. So it's quite substantial what it does. It treats addiction like no other type of program out there, at least not many. Like secular programs that are short-term are going to do what we do and offer what we do at Teen Challenge. So it's located in Prittis. I'm sure you guys know that. It's a rehab, but more so it's a discipleship program. It's a rewiring of the mind, of the soul, and the spirit, and we offer everything that we do. Now, you might know about Teen Challenge, but I want to go into like some of the depth and the detail of what we might do on a regular basis. There's spiritual education, there's regular classes, learning the Bible and how to apply it, learning how to apply Scripture, and we've had many people come in that are not Christian, no religious background, and many of them have actually come to Christ in the middle of the program in tears. And so there's that testimony, that power, that powerful moment you see, that experiential experience that these people go through, that you see them start to click and understand, and they start to piece together the Word of God. And so there's always that opportunity for God to work in lives that really have never even really understood what Jesus did. So there's classes that help you teach that. There's educational contracts that you do, personalized things that you do throughout the year, separate from everyone else. They're all similar to begin with, but eventually they become very personalized to the struggles that you deal with that are just things that aren't addiction necessarily. There's a lot of underlying issues that addiction will kind of like, addiction is like the symptom of other things that are going on behind the scenes, often starting in childhood. So there's many opportunities for them to work through counseling and through mentorship, through the Word of God, and through sharing our stories like this as a way of healing and a way of overcoming. And it's a long term, so it's way longer than what you would see in a regular program. There's many things they do. There's welding and cooking and wood shop. Many people come in with their skills and their talents, and they use them to help others and to show others how to do things. And there's just a community of people. You guys all know this, but it's just, I want to emphasize the strength in the body of Christ when they come together in a community for a long-term place. And the way that Teen Challenge is equipped, through sponsorship, through people like you guys and how you guys fund the program, allows Teen Challenge to sort of thrive and to move forward. And it allows the Holy Spirit to work in, like, it's just an amazing facility that allows some really deep healing that is long-lasting. So yeah, it costs only $1,000 to get in. I don't know if you guys knew this, but it costs actually up to $60,000 for someone to actually go through. So that's what it costs to fund someone to go through a program like this. But they pay $1,000. And so recently we've done this expansion, and through fundraising, through sponsorships, through the money raised, through outreaches and just nationwide, we've gotten to the point where there's been a new facility. So you can go ahead and play that video, this tour of the new place, and you can see sort of the inside scoop. So that's an older video. The place has been filled up even more. There's even more artwork. There's more just like you can tell that it's been turned into now a home that people live in. And there's just way more spaciousness for people to spend their 12 months there. So there's a PowerPoint here that I just want to give you a perspective for those that aren't aware. So you can go ahead into the first slide there. So as they're getting it up, I just want to just kind of go through some of the other things that we deal with. We deal with a lot of things other than addiction. One of those things is spiritual warfare. A lot of guys come in through a lot of dark situations, a lot of things that were way beyond addiction. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. We know this through just reading the scriptures and through the word of God and how the enemy wants to destroy, and he wants to just kind of sow seeds of discord, and he wants to kind of bring his children or bring God's children down. And so we have opportunities to deal with some of those darker issues through kind of like some of the elders of the church have taken it upon themselves to deal with Freedom in Christ sessions. And that's something a lot of guys typically go through. You would be surprised of how many people come out of that kind of thing, and there's a change in the way that their spirit is and the way that they sort of deal with their issues now moving forward. They recognize the truth. There's like a chains that have been broken through Freedom in Christ. I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with Freedom in Christ, but it's I think originally, or at least one of the first persons who ever kind of invented it was a guy named not that he invented Freedom in Christ, but the system and the process of deliverance ministry was a guy by name Neil T. Anderson. He wrote several books. He used to work for NASA, and now is a full-time, works in ministry and works with dealing with people that have neurological issues spiritually and how to overcome that through spiritual warfare and through Freedom in Christ, which is basically just taking the truth and replacing it with the lies that have been brewing in your mind. So lies can affect you and make you think differently. And what's scary about a lie is that lies, if you believe them, they now become sort of true for you. They're not true, but when you believe a lie, they sort of form your world and they can sort of manipulate the way you see things. So Freedom in Christ takes truth and it replaces those lies with the gospel and with Jesus. Okay, so here's the old facility. We're just going to go through this real quick. We've gone through some of it, but just you can just kind of go through every 5 seconds. You can just go through the next slide. So this is the old building. There's quite an upgrade. We have a deck, like a little deck, like just a little, just tiny little, like that's the office right there. This was the office, right? So we worked through 20 years of just really small environments. I mean, we made it work. God made it work. So it's a privilege to be able to have such a place that, like this. It's just so much more spacious, so much like liveliness in it. There's less maintenance now. Like, you know, we had a lot of maintenance issues over the years because it's an old farmhouse. That's a kitchen. So everything's been, like, that's our storage unit. Like, we had to deal with mice. So everything is brand new, right? So it's amazing what the sponsorships, you can just leave it there. That picture was taken by a student, and that's just such a cool picture. We have this rainbow of going, this arching rainbow that's going from one place to the next. And it's just this promise of God, you know, this provision that he has been providing since day one of Teen Challenge in the 50s, right? There's always been this movement by the Holy Spirit that allows that when you think it might not work, suddenly God shows up and he brings the funds in, he brings the people in, he brings the resources in. There's been many times I've worked with our staff where it feels like things are crumbling. But then suddenly something happens and just things flip and he puts us through these trials and these lessons, not just financially, but like through just, like financially we've been blessed over the years. There was maybe one time a long time ago during a recession, maybe 2008, 2009, that there was some, like, we are about to shut down kind of thing. But God still provided, and he provided a way for Teen Challenge to continue to thrive. And so I've just seen the construction since day one to where it is now. It's just amazing. So we do appreciate those that have given, either through financial or through prayer, because prayer is what's sort of driven things the way that it is today, right? So we thank you for that. So I just want to share my story here, and I emphasize spiritual warfare because that is a huge part of my story, is through spiritual warfare, dealing with spiritual warfare. Now, I went through addiction and all kinds of other things, but I have a little bit of a different story today that I want to share, and I want to boldly share it, because I know that your website, I actually checked your website recently, and it talked about your beliefs and your core values, and one of the sixth point is you take risks in sharing. You guys speak boldly. That's one of your beliefs, is to speak boldly. And so I'm going to share today some details of my story and speak very boldly, knowing that there's a reason why God has brought me here today. Now, I want to share some of the more deeper and deeply intimate parts of my story for two reasons. First off, you never know who it might speak to in the congregation. That person might not be going through it, but you might know someone one day that will go through it, or you're currently going through, that is currently going through something. And the things I'm going to be talking about is something that isn't talked about in the church often. Some things aren't talked about because the powers of our testimonies, sometimes we're afraid to share certain things. I was, at least for years, to share some of the details of my story. But if I knew that someone shared something like what I'm about to share today in a church, it would just alleviate. There would be a pressure release off of me if I knew someone was going through what I was going through. So we don't know each other's minds and hearts. We don't know what we're going through. And sometimes depths of darkness can help us understand God's everlasting grace. There's that sort of contrast, and his mercy and his love. And which brings me to number two. It's the contrast of darkness and light that can help us see a different perspective. So this is my testimony. This is what I've been through, and I'm going to be sharing some things today that I hope will captivate your minds and hearts, and that it might help someone one day. So I had a normal childhood. I grew up in a normal Christian household, but a very strong Christian household. Two sisters. Mom was Ken, and my father was Ken, and my mother was Annalore. And two sisters, Lori and Jessica. Normal childhood, no childhood trauma, nothing abnormal. My parents were evangelist-type people, very strong in the Word, planted the Word in my heart at a young age, but I sort of drifted away from that. But I knew God at a young age to be real, but it sort of, you know, we all go through those drifting phases. And it wasn't until high school that I started to have conviction over my lifestyle and over the things that I was doing, and the Word of God sort of was screaming at me to come back, and I remember reading the book of Genesis for the first time again in many years, and it was like the first book that ever came alive again. It was just this beautiful story of creation that just, it was like a movie in my head, and I just saw it, and it just all pieced together, and I was in tears on my knees through the book of Genesis. I was convicted of my lifestyle, and the fear of the Lord filled me, so I brought Christ in sort of officially. Not that the sinner's prayer is this necessary thing, but I just, there was a heart conviction that decided that I want to become Christian, or I want to follow Christ. But what was strange about that is I kept it secret. I kept it secret from people, and I kept my faith in darkness because there was shame involved. There was some sort of unusual embarrassment. There was a fear of sharing my heart and the rawness of it with my family, which was Christian, which is very strange. Why would I fear that? So fear was this anchor that the enemy used to hold me down, and I would become this Christian on my own and hide the Bible like it was paraphernalia. I would be afraid of sharing it. And so over time, this won't last forever. The enemy's going to use this to his advantage and do something. And there was one time in my room I was tempted. It was an unusual temptation. I believe it was driven by the spiritual realm, and I was tempted to bring evil in my life. And I don't know how to explain that exactly. It wasn't this temptation to become evil. It wasn't this temptation to do evil. It was a temptation to experience it, to understand it, to feel it. It was almost like an invitation to a spirit. I wanted I didn't understand the temptation. Now, temptations come in many forms. Jesus was tempted in the desert. He was tempted to even worship the devil. So this temptation came, and I fulfilled that temptation. I, through the power of my words, I won't go through the details of exactly how that happened, but when I invited something in my life, it was real. I invited a spirit in through the power of temptation, through the power of words, and I fulfilled that. And the spirit, when that happened, my room was filled with a spirit, and it was not from God. It was a spirit from darkness, and it hit me like a truck. It hit me like it was like this real force, that, and I went into a cold sweat, and I became very fearful, and I tried to shake it off, like I pretend like it never happened, but I knew something spiritual took place. And so, again, this is all very strange. I won't go into the details of how it happened, but it happened. And I remember within 5 minutes, or maybe 10 minutes, I don't remember, I had these thoughts form in my head, these immediate uncontrollable thoughts of worshiping the devil in my head. Now, I wasn't worshiping the devil, but it was these thoughts, not audible, just thoughts, that would play in my head like a broken record, like a song would go over my head, like just over and over again. And eventually it became this temptation to progress into that, to actually bow down and to now worship the devil instead of God. And I could not control these thoughts. They were every day. I'd wake up with them and go to bed with them. Now, I was already fearful before this happened. Now I'm just like a fear, like I'm just enveloped in it now. And so I was riddled with this fear of possession, that I was possessed. That was the lie. That was the fear that went through me. This horrible, twisted, dark dreams. These dreams would plague me at nighttime. Dreams of hopelessness. Weird things that, like, as if my name was signed off to Satan. All these crazy thoughts that would fill my mind. And every day I would wake up with the same broken record of temptation to worship the devil. This progressed for years throughout high school. My mind was being squished. It felt like my mind and my spirit was being squished. And what was bad only escalated. And this is where the details of the story get sort of real. I used to be afraid to share this, but I'm going to share this today because I'm no longer afraid to share these kinds of things. There was a CNN news story at one time during this event of what I was going through in the living room of my family's home. And I was with my family. And there was this horrible story of a man who took out his whole family. And I thought, what if that happened to me? Not that I would want to do that. That would be the worst thing. I was fearful of that. But it was this, what if that happened to me? What if the enemy did possess me? What if I did end up doing that? And so that percolated in my mind almost every day. Not that I would want to. I did not desire it. But it was this fear that just like melted over me every day. Along with those thoughts of worship, my mind was under hijack. I was being hijacked, it felt like. So I just kept this in to my own. I did not tell anyone, and I could not handle it anymore. Though after 3 years, during high school, I was at a cracking point, and I had this urge from the Holy Spirit, to tell my dad what was going on. He was not surprised. I finally told him. I could barely get a word out before I was in tears, and he wasn't afraid. He knew something was wrong, but we just prayed, and it was like this end of a long war that finally ended. Felt like this relief, but then a start of a new one. Like I had no idea what would take me, what journey I would be on. He encouraged me. The next day, my sister came in and shared a dream. She had no idea that I was going through this. She came in the next day and she shared a dream that I was this baby Christian. She's holding my hand and she was pointing to different religions and faiths in a mansion. She was pointing to me at all these different parts of the world and different faiths and different beliefs. And I was this toddler, baby Christian. My mom came in the next day, not knowing any of this as well. She was on vacation, and she was in a hotel room that night, and she had a vision. She woke up, and she had this waking vision of, she was awake and kind of half asleep, of a spirit of death that came over our home. She didn't know any of this stuff beforehand, so there was something happening here. My dad was diagnosed with cancer at the same time. My sisters were going through things. And there was a manifestation that was happening. It was very real. This was not just demons that we fight with. This was a real spirit of fear that was overtaking me and my family. My family still reinforced me with scripture. My dad was still not afraid. Of course, he probably felt a little bit of fear, but he was very confident in the power of Christ. And scriptures, they stick with you when you're in the thick of darkness. My dad reminded me of simple, powerful, fundamental truths in the book of Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He also reminded me of the sovereignty of God and through the stories like Job and what he had gone through. My sisters reminded me of scriptures like in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about faith and hope and love. Faith being, abiding in trust in God and his promises. Hope, this confidence, this expectation of eternal salvation, and of love, the choicest of graces. The greatest of these is love. And so these rung through me during this time. I still hadn't overcome these thoughts of temptations. I'd never shared the fear of hurting my family, but that still percolated in me, that I would possibly be possessed one day. Things got worse. My mom was struggling too. I often saw the face of despair, of fear on her. She was strong in faith, but something came over her during this time that was of the unknown, almost as if she was wondering now if there's a curse that had suddenly come on the family, that she might lose her husband to cancer. She might lose her son to some capacity, or maybe permanently. All these fears riddled us, or at least me and my mother and at times my sisters. I was paralyzed with fear. In fact, I went to a church to get prayed over, and they prayed over me. The elders prayed over me, and I went into a physical paralysis. My body curled up. That's how much fear was like running through my blood. And eventually, I was developing muscle spasms from head to toe. Every day, every second of the day, I would have these twitches all over my body, along with the thoughts and all these fears. One day, I came home, and I decided to read the Word of God with my family. I read some of the scriptures from the book of John with my mom and dad. And as I was reading Jesus' words, I was understanding it, and suddenly I heard this growl, and I didn't know what it was, and I thought I was the only one who heard it. And then the next thing you know, I'm reading again, and here it is again, and we all locked eyes. My mom and my dad, we all heard this growl, this spirit. That's what we interpreted it as. And so my dad said, well, let's go to the room where it's coming from and read there. And so we did that. Next thing you know, the growl happened again, but it moved rooms. It was angry at the fact that I was understanding the truth of the scriptures and the Word of God and what power Christ has over us. Lots of stuff happened over the next decade. I'm not going to go through all of it. Drug addiction, homelessness, chronic health issues, mental illness, in and out of hospitals, everything. I felt like a ticking time bomb of hopelessness. Close to a decade of addiction accompanied with spiritual warfare, I was at a breaking point. One night, I was in my room, and that feeling I had when that spirit came in my room for the first time almost came over me again. And it filled my room, and it was almost just as powerful, and the enemy ransacked my mind again and tried to convince me that he has now possessed me, and that I will take over my family, and that I will take them out. That was the fear. It wasn't just a convincing, it was like that's what it felt like was going to happen. These are the lies that went through me. It's like as if these lies had somehow had shattered the hand of Christ in me. This is what my spirit felt. And again, none of it was true, but it was an attempt to, a stronghold of lies that plagued me. It was an attempt to strangle me, attempt to strangle my spirit and what was true. And in the middle of the night, I suddenly had this message come up from someone from Facebook, and it was a person I knew from several years, probably 6 or 7 years ago during this time. And he was a Satanist. Now, I hadn't talked to this guy in 6 or 7 years. And out of nowhere, during this moment of fear in my bed, he suddenly said a few words, and he said to kill my family right now in the name of Satan. He didn't know what I was going through. He had no idea. But he was driven spiritually to do that. Whatever he was doing, he was driven by a spirit to send that message to me at that specific time. So when you have that weird confirmation, like this really weird demonic confirmation that comes through someone else like that, that was like the end of me. I slapped my laptop shut, and I didn't know what to do. I finally told my sister what was going on because she was afraid that I was going to end my life. And she wasn't afraid anymore. She just comforted me, and we sat and talked, and Teen Challenge became an option. And suddenly I meant Teen Challenge, and I did Freedom in Christ sessions. It was my fourth or fifth month, and it was the first time in 10 years that my dreams were normal after that. It's like the first time in 10 years that my dreams were no longer weighted by some sort of thick darkness. And during those sessions, the elder looked at me, and she said she suddenly had a wave of joy that came over her that she hadn't felt in 10 years. And it was in regard to the victory over Christ and me. Victory in Christ. I remember being in my room and seeing when that happened, and I saw the shield of faith. I had a plaque, and it talked about Ephesians and the shield of faith, and it said, in every circumstance, on every occasion, you can pray. And I said to myself, this is a circumstance. And that's when I prayed, and that's why I ended up in Teen Challenge, because just through the provision of God, somehow he allowed me to go through what I went through for those 10 years. But I was tired, and so you can go to the next slide. And that was me in day one. I was broken, tired, fearful, just done, just no life in me. I didn't have anything left. But Christ saved me through the tool and the instrument of Teen Challenge. You can go to the next slide. This is the scripture that held me together for those years. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, the powers of nor height nor depth, not the powers of hell, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when my dad was dying, as he passed away, he was meditating on this scripture. He passed away in 2011 during all this chaos. And he was meditating, and I didn't know that, but this is the scripture that I held on to as well, and so I found that out later when I graduated. You can go to the next slide. So Teen Challenge was the instrument that saved me. God used Teen Challenge to restore my life, and people like Sean, it's the people and the community, the support of these people, the Word of God, daily devotions, space and time to process, to pray, to rehabilitate. It's the body of Christ. So we've had many people graduate. These are all the graduations I've been to in the last six or seven years. Dozens of people that have gone through, husbands, sons, uncles, people of all ages have graduated. And it's through two things: time, it's 1 year, and it's through the Word of God. These two things make to be the success rate that we have. So I've had the privilege of bringing Sean today. Sean has been in the program for roughly 6 months. He has a story. He has a journey. And so we have a program called the Journey Program. That's our new campaign for Teen Challenge Canada. And it's a sponsorship program that is taking you along the journey of the students that go through the program. And it's giving you the opportunity to help finance, to help bring, to make it possible, and to give you the opportunity to pray for people like Sean in the program to have success. So he has a story. He's been on a journey. I've seen Sean since day one of the program. I'm encouraged by Sean. I have seen him work really hard. I've seen God work on his life and what he has done. And Sean's going to come up now and share his testimony as well. It's going to be these are rapid fire testimonies. This is my testimony. This is his testimony. But this is to help you understand that these are all different journeys that we go on. This is the new program, the Journey Program, and that everyone's on a different journey. And so please give a warm welcome to Sean.
Good morning. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here and to be sharing with you. My name is Sean. I'm 49 years old, and I'm from Toronto, Ontario. I have two older sisters who are both married, and I have two nephews. Growing up, if you had seen my family on the outside, we looked like the perfect family. We had a beautiful house, never wanted financially or materially. My parents were married for 54 years, and I can honestly say that I or my sisters ever saw them fight or argue. The truth, though, in reality, things weren't perfect in my family. My mother was controlling, a perfectionist who demanded everything be done how, in the way, and when she wanted. She was verbally and emotionally abusive, often telling us that we weren't good enough, calling us stupid, and telling us that we were lazy and that if we didn't change, we wouldn't do or amount to anything in our lives. She was unpredictable. The smallest things could set her off. One minute, she could be the most loving, supportive mother, and the next, she would be yelling and screaming at us. She was in control of the house and the disciplinarian. My dad owned his own business, and he worked 6 days a week, often 12 to 13 hours a day. If we dared disagree or talk back or tell my mom she was wrong, she would literally give us the silent treatment until we apologized to her. This could last for minutes, hours, even days. Sometimes she would go into her room and not come out. My dad would force us to apologize to her even if we didn't do anything wrong. He just wanted peace in his house. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to a Greek Orthodox church, which is very conservative, and I learned about a God that was judgmental and, much like my mother, was waiting for us to make a mistake, and then you would be in trouble. And there was no way in my mind that I could be good enough for him. As a child, I hated school. I dreaded going to school every day. I was a chubby, fat kid who wasn't athletic. From kindergarten to about grade 5 or 6, I was bullied every day, verbally and physically. I hated going to school. I dreaded getting up in the morning. I was filled with anxiety and fear about what I was going to have to face that day at school. By the time high school started, I was dying for acceptance and approval. I began smoking to fit in. And when I was 15, my friend and I went to a party. We had beer, and I got drunk for the first time. For the first time, alcohol had relaxed me. I could suddenly talk with people, especially girls, without nervousness and anxiety. I was funny. People liked me, and I was accepted. From that day on, I was addicted. I never drank just one drink. It was always to get drunk. I quit university after 2 years and got a job with the Keg Steakhouse and Bar. Over the next 15 years, almost every evening was a party. It was common to wake up in strange places, not knowing where I was or how I got there. All the while, I built a career, kept getting promoted, and eventually became a general manager for different locations throughout Toronto. In June 2009, all this changed. I was fired for the first time. My drinking had affected my job performance, and I was in complete denial about my alcoholism. I wasn't an alcoholic in my mind. Homeless people without jobs were alcoholics, I rationalized, not me. That day, I lost a lot more than a job. I lost my identity, my friends, and community. This really began a road of more depression, anger, bitterness, and I became very disillusioned with life. In October 2010, my dad suddenly and unexpectedly died on his birthday. This had a huge effect on me. My relationship with my dad had gone really downhill in the last 10 years of his life. We never really talked about anything. I knew that my dad wanted more for me in my life and was probably not very pleased with how I was living my life. My dad never told me this. This was something I made up in my own mind. Because I really wasn't happy with how I was living, so in my mind, how could he be happy with me? I felt we never got to say things, and I never got closure. I came to believe another lie that my dad thought I was a failure and was embarrassed of me. I began to drink and party even more, except the alcohol wasn't enough for me anymore. I began to do powder cocaine. In May 2011, I tried crack cocaine for the first time. It made me feel invincible and uninhibited like I never had before. Within 6 months, I had lost my job, ruined my career, lost my apartment, licensed car, and moved in with my mother, who became my number one enabler. Over the next couple of years, I would devolve into a person I never imagined myself to be. Unemployed, freeloading off my mother, a liar and a thief. Around this time, my sister, who is a youth pastor, began to talk to me about God, and perhaps I needed him in my life. I had lived my life as though I had no use for God, and to be honest, as a child, I can remember praying to him, for help, for like to kind of save me from what I was going through on a daily basis at school and stuff. And I just felt that he never showed up and he never helped me. And so I gave up on the idea that God would ever be there for me, and I felt like I could never live up to his standards. I also believed that I had to clean myself up before I could ever make a commitment to him. In spite of my protests, my sister gave me a Bible, encouraged me to read it, told me how much God loved me and I mattered to him. I began to read the Bible, and as my life sunk lower and lower into addiction, I began to believe that maybe I did need God in my life. In September 2013, I came clean with my family about my addictions, and I made a commitment to Christ. Because I had come to the point where I had done everything in my power to stop, but I couldn't. So I had to think that he could help me. I began attending church, going to a 12-step group, and learning more about God. I got a full-time job working as an assistant food and beverage manager at a beautiful golf course, which was really a miracle because my resume really was kind of a mess by that point. But I was still fighting my addiction to crack. I would stay sober for anywhere between 2 weeks and 3 months. But inevitably, I would fall off the wagon, and I would go on a 24-hour binge and, you know, spend my entire paycheck. In February 2015, I entered Teen Challenge in London. I applied myself to the program and began to understand God more and more and grow in my faith. But then the old lies creeped in my head again. My pride began to rise, and I decided I was good to go and left after 3.5 months in the program. To be honest, I really wasn't there for myself. I was there for my mother and my family. I managed to get my old job back and went back to work. I was also sober. In August, my mother passed away. In the following months, for the first time, I realized I was truly alone. I remember being so grateful for Christmas dinner at my sister's. It was the first time I had eaten with anybody in months. Shortly after that, I relapsed. On my birthday in April 2016, I had really given up on life. I had reached a point of hopelessness and brokenness and felt there was no hope for me. I'd planned to commit suicide that day. But I didn't, because I knew deep down that wasn't what God wanted for me, and there was a reason to live. The next day, I decided to go back to Teen Challenge. And in May of 2016, I entered Teen Challenge in New Brunswick. I graduated the following year in May 2017. I can truly say that I was a very different person after I graduated Teen Challenge in 2017. I was extremely broken. I was extremely hopeless. I looked very similar to Joel in my intake picture at that time. But I learned, and it saved my life. I learned so much about God, recovery, how to think, and how to live a life in freedom. I also realized that I had a sex and pornography addiction, that I had never looked or had a relationship with a woman without treating her like an object, not a person or a child of God. For the first time I opened up and talked about my life, I discovered how many poor core beliefs or lies that I believed about myself, that I believed I wasn't smart, I wasn't good enough, I wasn't lovable, likable, a failure, an embarrassment. I thought I was ugly. And I believed that people were bad, not to be trusted, and were out to hurt you. I stayed in New Brunswick after I graduated and built a new life. I got a job. God restored so many things in my life. I joined a church. I built a community through that church and through a 12-step program. And I was volunteering once a week at a homeless drop-in center and continued to grow in my relationship with God. COVID came in March 2020, and as I sat at home for over a month, I realized that my retail management job really wasn't fulfilling me, and that God was directing me to go back to school so I could serve and help others like myself by becoming an addictions counselor. I began school in January 2021. I quickly learned that I still had serious self-worth and perfectionism issues. I was filled with anxiety and just didn't think I was good enough, and really struggled getting through school and really looking at myself as somebody who was smart enough. I moved back to Toronto because I had to in order to finish my schooling. And in June 2021, I relapsed. It was disastrous. Within 12 months, I went through $12,000 in savings and created $9,000 in debt. I was homeless, living out of my car, eventually living in a shelter. In December, after a seven-day binge and losing a job I had just started, I hit my bottom and decided to go back to Teen Challenge. I'm currently in my sixth month of the program. Since being here, I have addressed the childhood drama, that trauma that I didn't completely deal with in my last program. I'm also working very hard on truly receiving and believing my full identity in Christ. I just recently completed the Steps to the Freedom in Christ program that Joel was talking about, and I feel so much better and free in Christ, and it's wonderful. It is great. I have also, for the first time, been able to forgive myself. My old core beliefs are being changed and replaced by positive ones from God. In the past 5.5 months, God has shown up in experiential ways to me, speaking to me during prayers, telling me that I'm loved by him, that he wants to spend time with me and teach me, and that I am completely free through him. I just need to believe it and begin living like it with joy that only comes through Christ, that isn't dependent on how my day is going or what others and are saying or my circumstances and what other people are doing around me. My plans for the future are to complete a phase 4 after my graduation, and after that, I may go back to school to finish the addictions and mental health worker diploma that I began, or perhaps I may, you know, get a job at Teen Challenge as a staff member. I'm not sure, but I'm going to be patient, allow God to direct my steps. Regardless, I know that my career will involve me serving, loving, and helping others. The following two scriptures are ones that I center my life around today. Matthew 6:33. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then Philippians 3:13-14. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Sean. Yeah, this is what I'm talking about. So that's a journey he went on. Like, this is Sean's been through thick and thin, and he hits the rock bottom for how many more times? Like, you've probably hit rock bottom many times throughout this journey, right? Like, you think you got to the end of it, and then there's another bed below you, or, you know, a rock bed below you, and you wonder, when is it going to end? We're here to testify, to spread the knowledge of hope through Christ, like the transformations that can happen, not just through Teen Challenge, but it's the instrument that God, like, just the way that it's designed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, without Jesus, you'd have this program that would have no foundation. Like, you might have steps, you might have some psychology behind it, but in the end, there's no purpose, there's no meaning, like, there's nothing to bring people out of that slump. We have to look above to something bigger than ourselves, where we can find new life and new purpose. So journeys like Sean's, journeys like mine, journeys like these dozens and dozens of people, all these unique people, it's awesome to see. and so we're a faith-based ministry, right? We rely on prayer. We rely on the Word of God, and we teach them healthy routines. Like, a lot of people don't come in with a lot of like we have a lot of life experience, but never have there been times. Many people don't have they've never developed the discipline or the lifestyle to overcome. So we don't just teach the Word of God. We teach structure. We teach discipline, we teach accountability, like correction. Often guys are getting in trouble and we're having to correct those behaviors, right? And so there's this long journey that these, it's like these hurdles that they go through, and there's breaking points in those, in that journey. But then because we're surrounded by the body of Christ, that is what allows us to jump those hurdles that get, seem to get bigger, but then eventually they get smaller, and then we're equipped. And many of us in the past, you became a staff at Teen Challenge in the previous Teen Challenge, and you might become a staff now. Many of us that work there have been graduates. So there's this lot of opportunity that comes through going through Teen Challenge. So the journey is designed to engage people like you guys to become an integral part of the journey. So it's through a monthly financial contribution to support the program and just the cost to cover it takes a lot to run the facility, so it's to cover those costs. And so it builds bridges. Like, I just picture bridges every time someone goes through the program, like these bridges that get built when before they were burnt. Especially when you stay on as in the leadership, and you stay on as a junior staff, and you sort of work with the people, you start to build bridges that starts to open up doors that you would never think could have been opened up a year ago or 2 years ago or whatever. And so we really appreciate your time today. We're going to be in the back if you want to talk or ask questions or ask for prayer, or if you have any thoughts or comments, we're open to discussion. And yeah, we're happy to share. I know you guys all know, it's probably speaking to the choir, you probably all know a lot of this, but we're happy to share it regardless, and we're happy to share our testimonies. And I just hope that that you guys are blessed just to know that truth is what set us free. Like freedom, like that's what Jesus said, like the truth shall set you free. And the lies that went through and rung through his head, truth is what brought him out of that. Truth is what brought me through the lies that went through my head. So be blessed, and remember, if you're ever worried or anxious, you're probably ringing through things that aren't necessarily true. Just be mindful of what God's word says to you, and let that become your fountain of thought. So thank you.